This morning in one of the prayer resources I used, I was reminded it's the fourth Sunday of Easter. The fourth Sunday. So notice we still have our Easter colors up. It's going to stay white for some time. And our Easter series is called Unshakable Joy. Because as Easter people, we should have joy. Is that not right? And we talked about the first Sunday after Easter. Of course, we talked about joy at Easter. But the first Sunday after, if you're trying to catch up or anything like that, if you need a reminder, we talked about how that joy that we get as followers of Jesus comes from simply the good news of Jesus. We're looking at the book of Philippians as Paul is writing to that church, a letter to the church in Philippi, and he wants to make sure that they understand why they have the joy that they have. He says, our joy is not rooted in our situation, it's not rooted in our circumstances, and it's not rooted in our emotions, but our joy is given to us simply because of the good news of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And we learned a big word, which was kerygma. It's really not that big, it's like five letters. Kerygma, which means the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Then last week, the next Sunday in this series, we took a look at the fact that we can rejoice. I can rejoice and you can rejoice just simply because the good news continues to be shared. And that even when I see certain TV preachers or others who I think are doing it for all the wrong reasons, people are still being touched by God's good news. And that even when you and I try to share good news, even when you are in the grocery store and you might say, have a blessed day, or you know, some of those Christian speak things that we try to give some of the good news to somebody, and it sounds, you know, really like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. That didn't go over too well. Don't worry. Because when the good news goes out, it always comes back to God having benefited someone somehow. So as we were following Paul in the book of Philippians, all these things about joy seem to be very individual. You can have joy. I can have joy as an individual for these reasons. Now as we're following into chapter 2, Paul begins to talk about joy that is more communal, okay? It's more congregational or more community. I like the word community. It's more community-based. It's a joy that we all share together. And it's interconnected so that our joy can impact each other together and create like an ethos or a joy that is applied to the character of the whole church. I've served churches, and I've attended at churches where you wonder, do they even know God? Because they don't act very happy. They don't act really joyful. Now, I know you don't have that problem here, but there should be a sense of joy that isn't related to the circumstances that exists in a gathering of people together as the church. In this shift, we find in the first words that Baker read to us, we find Paul saying, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in his love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy. So he's kind of saying, look, if you're having any benefit from your faith in Jesus, I need some help. Complete my joy. Paul was in prison. He's writing to them from prison. Now, he knows he's got joy. He didn't say, give me some joy. He says, complete my joy. What is that telling me? What is that telling us? That, yes, we have joy. That is a spiritual, that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. When we start following Jesus from whatever age we start believing and following Jesus, he gives us these fruits of the Spirit, which are incomplete. They grow and they mature in us. One of those is joy. So we always have joy in the roughest of times or the best of times. But sometimes that joy needs to be completed. Sometimes it feels like our joy cup is a little low. Doesn't matter if you think half empty or half full. It's just low. Paul's cup was low. He says, complete my joy, friends. I want you to complete my joy. So I think that's important for us to know that is no matter how you're feeling at the time, no matter what your situation is, know that you've got joy. And it's just a little on the low side. It's low tide for joy. But isn't it great that we can ask people to help us fill our joy? It's not totally dependent on them, but Paul was asking the church in Philippi, who had already sent him a messenger with supplies and money, because they weren't really cared for well in jail, things he needed. They were showing up and helping him materially. He says, but I want you to help me. Just complete my joy. And the word he uses for complete is not only, I like this one, there's two ways to look at it. One is to fill up to the brim, like that old Maxwell House, you know, coffee commercial. It means to fill up to the brim, maybe overflowing. And the other way you can understand the word complete that he uses is to think about to bring something that's begun to fulfillment, to completion. Think about that. Paul had some joy that was rooted in those friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that were gathered in Philippi. He says, but I want you to make that joy complete. I want you to help bring it to fulfillment. So we can do that for each other. I think that's really cool. And before we go much further, I just want you to pause and ask a question. Might even ask it later as well. Who is it that God might be inviting me to complete their joy? Is there someone in your circle of friends or in your family, someone in this church, who might need you to be a little more present in their life or to do what Paul is talking about and complete their joy? Maybe you could flip it the other way. Who do I need to invite to help make my joy complete? Paul did it. He wasn't ashamed to do it. Who do I need to ask to help complete my joy? And then something we all should ask, very similar, is how can I, what is God calling me to do, or is God calling me to help complete the joy of the whole people of grace? Think about that. Not to be to be always full of joy. And you've visited some of those churches, right? And I'm not talking about the Pentecostals that are always happy and jumping up and down. But you've been places where the whole group of people, regardless of their circumstances, have joy. If anyone has ever been on a mission trip into a developing country, my kids have, I have not, you'll hear them come back and say, those people were so happy and they had nothing. But they had their faith. They're usually serving in an area where there's an outpost, a Christian mission. And they say, they had so much joy and they didn't, you know, they were living with starvation, and yeah, they've got joy. And so we can help each other to have that joy. How is the bigger question? Not who is God calling us to perhaps complete their joy. But the hard question is how. I think if you ask God, you'll get the who really quick. And then you go, uh-oh, now God told me and I don't know what to do. How do you complete someone's joy? Well, Paul tells the Philippians, as well as he continues with that. He says in those next verses, in 2 through 4, he says, do this by thinking in the same way. In different versions, it might say like-minded, things like that. And I've begun to understand that when it comes to Paul, you really got to pay close attention, because he writes in a very common Greek, and then he writes in a very kind of scholarly Greek, and you really got to pay attention. So I took a little more time and looked at what these words mean, try to put them together. So you're getting Hank's translation again this week. So Hank's translation takes that first part of how we do this and says, do this by perceiving or valuing others the same as you would yourself. Very close to the golden rule, right? You've heard the golden rule. Anybody know what it is? We're going to say that together. I'll get you started. Do unto others. See, that's an action. But this verse is saying value others at least as well as you value yourself. So it even starts before you act and starts with your perception. So that means no matter who you see on the street, in the store, those people who are aggravating you in line when you're waiting to get your medicine from the pharmacy, those people who are and I always, for you military folks, I'm sorry, I always get mad when I see the little souped up foreign cars go wing, you know, past me, and I said, that daggone Navy crowd, you know, it's always those Navy people. But everybody you see them through God's eyes. Value them the way God values you and also values them. That can be kind of difficult, especially with those people who drive by in their little foreign cars making all that racket, not paying attention to the street signs. Well, okay, getting back. And then Paul goes on to say, not only perceiving others and valuing them that way, but he says, by having the same love. And that's that agape love we just talked about with the children. That's giving of yourself in love. And Paul's talking to a whole church. And we have to do this together. He says, not only by having the same love, but by being united. And as I looked at that, it's a little more than just unity, because anything can unify us. What he's saying here is harmoniously, this is my words, my translation, harmoniously doing life together. Harmoniously doing life together. Have you ever seen, and I'm sure you see it on sitcoms, a family that lives together, but it's definitely not harmony. They're under the same roof. They're showing up for dinner, but they're not together. He's saying harmoniously, don't just live together, but do life together. Be involved in each other's life. The word here is actually breath, as you think about how God breathed life into people. So we are to be breathing life into each other in harmony. And finally, the last thing he says is, again, he brings up the concept of mind. This time he says, have one mind. Have one mind. Have the same singular opinion. And this word is very much tied to humility. The same type of humbleness. And so, harmonious humility is a thing that brings us joy and brings joy to those that we're being humble with. So, humility must be practiced by all, or you don't have that harmony. We just had that example, but just think about how bad it would be if the church tried to compensate for someone who wasn't very humble, like I just used that illustration of Blackie and I. And so it's incumbent upon us as friends of each other, if someone, or especially the preacher, you know, if I start getting all super flashy and driving expensive cars that are beyond my means, and I don't know, whatever it is that would be not very humble, that you say, who have you become? Why are you acting like you're acting? What happened to your servant heart? What happened to that? We should be able to do that to each other. And yes, we can do that to the pastor. Not in some of, hopefully, one-to-one with friends. Not some big council or staff parish declaration, though that has its place. All right? So, this is what he tells us to do. And if you're catching a hint, it's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to give sacrificially. Just the agape part, the love each other sacrificially, it gets hard. I've heard in churches that I have served from the older generations, I've done my time. Excuse me? I've done my time. Let the younger parents work with the kids. I'm over that. I didn't say I heard that here. And similarly, I've heard young parents in those same churches say, I am with my kids 7 days a week. Can't I just not teach them and go to my own class? Obviously, we had a little trouble with Sunday school in those churches. Or, as I understand from the Finance Committee, another example is this new roof that we had to put on about a year and a half, 2 years ago. You guys are paying it off enormously fast. Woo, wonderful.
Not fast enough.
Not fast enough. Thank you, John. But worse than that is, apparently, when all the pledges and the giving, you know, as we total them up, when the payments are ended, there's still going to be a balance. Like, the you know, it wasn't enough to pay off the whole thing. And somebody's going to be going, could be going, I hope not. Look, I am so sick of this. You know, first I got to do this and I pay for this. And then they ask me to do this. And besides, they only come and talk to me when they want money and all this kind of stuff. And so we have these things about self-sacrificial love for each other and for God's church that get hard. And when that happens, because it will, then Paul says, let's expand it a little more. Harmonious humility in the example and power of Christ. Because the next verses, he refers to a hymn. It's called the kenotic hymn, and kenosis means emptying. And so he then illustrates what he's talking about by saying, when you have trouble loving others and serving others and being humble like this, then look at Jesus and remember this hymn that we've been singing, people. Because that's what they did. This was a contemporary hymn that they were singing at the time. And he brought it up and he wrote it in his letter. And it goes like this. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Then the hymn starts. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself. And by taking the form of a slave and becoming like human beings, and when he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he says, think back, whenever you're struggling, think back to that hymn. And I wish we had one right now. Maybe choir could tell me, is there a hymn that we could use in the place of this kenotic hymn? Some song that you know that when times get hard for you to be self-sacrificial in love to someone else or to the church, then you can remember that verse out of that hymn. I wish I could come up with it, and I can't. But just know we look at Jesus and we remember. Now, Jesus didn't. When he had the attitude in the form of God, he didn't say, hey, God, I think I'll stay up here. Why don't you send the Holy Spirit down there and I'll stay up here on my throne, you know. Let the Holy Spirit sacrifice. You know, God, three-part Trinity. Well, you know, he's ephemeral and stuff. He can just go down there and do that. So Jesus came. He gave of his heavenly existence to also take on this hard life of living on earth. And then when he got here, it says he became obedient even unto death. So Jesus could have said, you know, all that cross stuff sounds a little harsh. I think I'll just live out a nice ripe age here on earth and then, you know, we'll find a way to save all these people. But he didn't do that. He didn't say, you know, my time, you know, I've done my time. Let me just go back to heaven, you know, just like some of the early folks did, like this guy named Enoch in the Old Testament. He willingly sacrificed his life on that cross so that we could have joy, so that we could have a joy that's rooted in a relationship with the God who created us. And so when we're having trouble sacrificing, then we remember the power and the example of Jesus who gave it all for us. Let's remember that as he finishes this hymn, he says, therefore, God highly honored him, gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So even though Jesus sacrificed, in the end, there was beauty and benefit and joy, not just for the rest of the world, but for Jesus, because he says there will come a time. So whenever the name of Jesus is mentioned, all the people on heaven and earth will bow, and will give honor to him, just as God has already highly honored him. So, my friends, what does all this mean? It simply means, as you ask that question, who might God be calling me to complete their joy? Or who might I invite to help me complete my joy? It simply means that when we do that together and we have harmonious humility together, then we're going to put a smile on the face of St. Paul up there in heaven, just like the first church did in Philippi. And if it be possible, and I don't know if it is, because I'm not that astute of a theologian, it might even complete the joy of Jesus, God, Father, and Son of the Trinity. I'm not sure if their joy is complete or incomplete. Got to grapple with that theologically. But I know another thing. When we do that, we will complete the joy of the people of grace. To God be the glory. Amen.